Good morning. Doing very good. Doing very good. I'm that Ukrainian fella who speaks with an accent, so you got to put up with this, right? Yeah, it is my honor to be with you guys and to share what's in my heart, but I know I can do nothing of my own except Lord enables me to do whatever he wants. So would you bow your heads with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, who is our Lord and Savior, please be with us today through your word and your spirit and enable us to become more like you in everyday life and walk. Help us to gain your wisdom and help us to rely on your promises, as your promises never fail. We love you dearly, and we know that you are the wonderful, precious friend and heavenly Father. We give you glory and praise. Amen. Amen. Something that has been in my heart, and I try to avoid it, but it kept on coming back into my heart, so I guess I feel like commissioned to share what I'm going to share. It's going to be very simple, nothing complicated. But still, I found it to be very, very profound in the way that it can change our lives and the perspective that we have upon the life of ours. Life begins with a question. Every life begins with a question. And I remember when we brought our firstborn back home from the hospital, there was a question. What in the world am I going to do now? This little rap, screaming, yelling, I don't know what I'm going to do now. It began with a question. But then 20 years down the road, they took off and left home to go to university. Now they're serving the Lord. It's the greatest joy of our life. And then we sat together on the sofa, and here comes the question, what in the world are we going to do now? See, everything in life we tend to understand and learn through answering question or putting up a question in front of us. Remember the time when our kids were little? I mean, not for you, but for the rest of the folks. You'll get it. You're going to get there soon. But here's the thing, you know, everything comes with a question through the relationships between parents and kids. Dad, why is the light so bright? Why is the moon bright today? Or why is the water is wet? And why and why and why? I mean, it's good for the first month. But then it keeps on going back and forth, back and forth. And there are times, let's be honest, you don't really want to answer that. You know, just shut up. I've told you, I don't know. That's it. But then your kid comes back from the school and the questions became more mature and profound. Why is he bullying me? Why is my teacher not fair enough to me? She picks me out of the class and she slams me in front of everyone. Why the life is so unfair? And it's no longer why that candy is sweeter than that candy. It's not like that anymore. It's something more deep. And how are you going to answer that? And you learn how to explain gently, politely, so he can understand. And being a father, you know, you tend to jump right in and to deal with the matter right there. You don't want to give your answer. You just want to get in, get involved, and get it done. But this way, our kids will never learn. So you have to bear with their tears, sorrows, and all of the difficulties that they are going through. And the process, in the process, they understand life. When you're helping your, like I was helping my son to pick the university, to apply for his studies, to do the paperwork. We've done it all together. But last year in the summer, something happened that brought a lot of joy into my heart. He finished the paperwork himself. He applied for the new job with the church in London. He passed through 2 interviews himself. His daddy was not there. He got picked out of 40 other people. They picked him. And when you hear that news, it brings joy. So everything in life begins with a question. And it continues with the answers or search for the answers. Let me present you with a question, a tough one. Tough, they're probably going to suit every single one of us. It's not about the moon, it's not about the candy, not about the car, but it's something about more profound. Turn with me, please, to the Psalm 11. The Psalm 11, and we're going to read from the verse 3. 11:3. Bless you. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? How many of you consider themselves being righteous people? I'm not trying to put you in the spot. No, but, you know, you believe in God. You trust in the Lord. I mean, you accept him, right? So you consider yourself being righteous. And here comes this question, probably the biggest question of life. I'm sure by now, if you attend the church, you've heard Pastor Bill, you've read your Bible, and you already had your first encounter with the Holy Spirit, then you tend to get a good grasp of why do you exist, right? On what are you here for? I'm pretty much like that. But then as the life goes on, it's full of surprises. The nasty surprises. Surprises you don't want to get. So, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let me break it down in a few things that kind of bother me because, first of all, there is this can. Can do or cannot do? And second of all, why in the world are foundations destroyed in the front of a righteous man? Which shouldn't be the case in the first place. He's the righteous man. Everything supposed to be smooth and nice and fluffy. It's going to be good for us. It's going to be only good. God enriches your life with the good things, right? He leads you to the green pastures. So, why in the world the life that we have sometimes brings us to a point when we are witness, eyewitness of something being destroyed, something that you relate on? I'm not talking about health issues only. I'm talking about everything. Like everything. Your dream's not coming through. Your kids are not turning around. You applied for something. You know you deserved it. You know you've worked hard. But guess what? They picked somebody else. He messes things up. I've heard a story of a pastor in Connecticut, and he explained to me the difficulties he went through. And it was like horrible. Absolutely. He was the right man. He was the righteous minister to be picked to become a leading pastor after the leading pastor, former leading pastor, was about to resign. But the leading pastor picked somebody else. Someone from his family because of the ambitions and things like that. And this boy teared up the church. And guess what? He ended up giving away the church building with everything. It was debt-free. Paid for completely. So he gave it away and the church just dissolved, disappeared. No longer exist. And you stand in front of all of that and think, why? What can I do? It's unfair. It's so unfair. And even worse, it's so unfair because someone from the righteous side of life does it to you. Some good people may die without a reason. And being a pastor for 20 years, you stand in front of their grave and you got to give a speech. And you're having a hard time finding the right word, answering one simple question. Two. Why and what's next? It's difficult, yet it's the best platform I ever had in my life to preach from. Because you are preaching out of your desperation and faith. And you're ministering to the people who've lost something or someone who was precious to them and got no answer for this. Let me turn to another scripture to illustrate a journey. We tend to think that bad things don't happen to the good people, but they do. It's an unfortunate side of life, but they do. But we are the righteous ones, and we know the Lord to the point that we have to carry His knowledge and wisdom to understand how to deal with the circumstances and things that are not fair. Turn with me to book of Genesis chapter 3, the book of Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read a well-known passage. I'm going to read from the verse 8. It's a part of the story. Okay, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "Well, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." You know the story. But what's interesting? What's interesting is that Adam was a righteous man. But he has fallen. He was a righteous man because God made him righteous. The righteous God created a righteous man. But he presented a choice in front of him. He presented a choice. You can choose from something. From two different trees that bear two different fruit. So Adam made his choice. He picked the wrong one. What made me stumble upon is the fact that when the Lord started calling Adam, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" Even before that, he was walking through the garden, and he knew, God Almighty knew where Adam and Eve were. He knew. But then he decided, "I'm going to ask. I'm going to give my call. Where are you?" Adam didn't respond right away. And he came up with an excuse. And we know what happened. If you can just go down with me to verse 21. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them in." Wouldn't that be logical if you messed up and you know someone who can fix it, to sort of appeal to go to and to ask them to fix it for you, right? What do you do if your, mixer, blender, stove goes bad? What do? Burn them to the ashes, right? No, you bring someone who can fix it. If it's fixable. But you tend to try to deal with it. Deal with something that is fixable. So the Adam story was fixable. It could have been fixed. But instead of running towards the source of his righteousness, the source that could potentially fix his problem, he ran away instead. And he has gotten himself into what he has gotten himself into. Let me read you another story. It's getting even more interesting. I know that Adam tends to be not a positive character. It's positive to a certain point, and then it's not. It's negative. It's Adam. He messed up everything. Now we have to deal with it, right? So this is the kind of outcome he created. So let's talk about the positive guy. The guy who actually considered to be a father of our faith, Abraham. If you can turn with me to it's the same book of Genesis, but we're going to read chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Before I'm going to read, let me just briefly, I explained you what happened. God found Abraham to be trustworthy of a call, of a calling that would to save the humanity. All right. He considered him to be worthy. So he calls him out of his homeland and brings him to a land that he promised to give his ancestor in the future. So in the process of all of that, him and his wife couldn't have kids. So God promised him a son. Someone who would come through their love and intimacy that would continue this journey of God's promised land. You know, Abraham never was a perfect guy. He was not a perfect man in any way, but yet we consider him a father of faith. Let me read you an account that made him a father of faith. When we think about Abraham, he's a big, got a long beard and had the rod, and the guy knows what he's doing, knows he's talking about. But chapter 15 brings a lot of light in what was going on. Verse 1, after this, the Lord came to Abraham in the vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. The word shield in the original text of the Bible actually sounds like sovereign. I'm your sovereign God and your reward. Sovereign means I know what I'm doing. I am able to do it, and I'm almighty, and I have reward. That's what sovereign means. I've made my decision. I'm going to do it. But then something strange happens. But then Abraham said, he wasn't Abraham yet. Sovereign Lord, he calls him sovereign. The Lord in a vision appealed to him as a sovereign Lord. So he answers him, you, the God who can do the impossible things. What can you give me? He says. Since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer from Damascus. Don't you find it to be a bit ridiculous, a bit odd, when the Lord comes to you in the vision and gives you this super promise that I'm not just shield, but I'm a sovereign God. It's better than a shield. I'm going to do what I've said I'm going to do. And respond to Abraham gives to him is, what can you give me? You're the almighty God. What can you potentially give me? There's a dilemma of my life. You promised me a long time ago, nothing. Nothing happened so far. Abraham being mad in this particular scripture, he's got himself into the argument with God. He's complaining when the Lord says, I can. No, what you can do. You haven't done it yet. I've trusted you. I've believed you. Look what you've done. Nothing. And I got my plan B, this jerk from Damascus. That's the only thing I've got. Nothing else. And guess what? If you continue to read, God never yells back. He is calm as usual. He says, well, he's not going to be the one who has inherited. Nope. I'm going to stick to my promise. I'm going to stick to what I told you. I'm going to keep my promise. And then he does something. He does something very unusual. It says in the verse 5. He took him outside and said. Well, if you can imagine someone like Abraham living during that time, you could imagine he was living in the tent, right? And the way God took him out maybe didn't look like, would you please be so kind and put down your fork and knife and forget about what you're doing and just gently follow me outside. I want to show you something. Don't be afraid. It may not look like that. Maybe he just grabbed him and said, come on with me. Come with me. And he grabbed him out and he made him count the stars. He made him count the stars. He said, look up at the sky and count the stars. God didn't count it for him. He made him do it. He said, count the stars. Have you ever tried to count the stars? No, I'm astonished just by staring at the stars, but count them. What's the point? I got not enough fingers and toes to do it. Then it's just, oh, did I miss that one or already? Oh, man, it's hard. I mean, start all over. Come on. Can you imagine the dilemma that the Abraham was facing counting those stars? And then he just grew tired of it saying, I can't. And then the Lord said, that's exactly my point. That's how many children you are going to have. Your children, not the guy from Damascus, your children. You complain about it. You complain about the fact that you did not receive your healing. You did not see so far your children turn around. Maybe you did not see the promise of God that has been given to you previously. Yet, the Lord says, count the star. Then something very interesting happened. Verse 6. Abraham believed God. Wait a minute. When chapter 12 in the book of Genesis tells us that the Lord called him out of his homeland by telling him, follow me, wasn't he really engaged into this believing side of things? I would expect him to believe. And now yet, right in the scripture, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Or in other words, God made him righteous because he believed something that was unseen. He took as an example those stars. Those stars were not by any chance children. They were stars. But because the Lord said, I'm giving you my word, that's how many children you're going to have. Count them and count them again. And if you're tired of it, then you know that's how many children you're going to have. And these are going to be your children. And there's something happened inside of this man. He believed God. Based on what? What made him to believe God is exactly the very recipe that we need to stay righteous. What does the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? What he can do? Cry? Yes, he can. Complain? Yes, he can. And it's okay. Don't get me wrong, folks. I mean, it's okay. We're all humans. But there's one thing that we can do. If none of your options worked out, if none of your ideas came about, there's one thing you can do. you can go back to the very point, to the root, to the basis, to the foundation of who you are. What can righteous do? He can go back to the source of his righteousness. To the source, to the very root of his righteousness. What is it? God himself. There's something that nobody else can answer but him. When you present yourself in the midst of an unknown, in the midst of a despair, in the midst of the storm, sometimes we think that what praises our Lord is something, a joyful noise. Well, I tell you what, something that praises the Lord as well, might be the tears of despair. But out of desperation, sometimes faith breaks out. Because through your unbelief, when remember the story that the Jesus and three of his disciples, they came down the mountain of transfiguration and there was this mess again. The rest of his disciples, they were arguing. And in the midst of all of the mess, there was Pharisees and this father of a boy who was struggling. And they were trying to discuss, I mean, how to cast the demon out of it while the guy was in convulsions. And they were, you know what, let's try this prescription, you know, see if it works. No. The father was in pain just by looking at his son. That son didn't get better. And then Jesus turned and asked him a question. How long did it happen to him? The father explained. And then Jesus said, if you can believe, then everything is possible. Do you remember what the exclamation that the father did? I believe, but help my unbelief. That's the noise that pleases God, that praises him as well as the joyful noise. Because out of desperations, when we choose to believe, what can righteous do? The righteous can do the very thing that Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying, Lord, if it's possible for this cup to just pass by, but not my will, but yours be done. Why is it important to us? Why does it ever matter? Because when we study the subject of faith, we know the faith is just stepping over the board and just walk on water. In fact, I've witnessed one of the very well-known fellow around here who tried to walk on water, but he failed miserably. That's a true story. I'm not going to tell it. He's not here, so I'm not going to tell it. He tried to walk on water, but I fished him out of the water afterwards. He was wet, but happy. But then what happened about 6 months after that, he came to visit me again, and it was winter time, and this water pond, the lake was frozen. I said, I'm going to give you another chance, my friend. Let's come down and beat the water. And he was walking on ice, screaming this one word. Do you know what word was? Dominion. Dominion! I got a dominion over the water. He was walking in ice. Yes, it is a funny example. But look, life is not gonna be sometimes any better, at least for a while. But what we can do, we can gain our strength from the source of our righteousness. If we are the righteous people, if things are not working out the way we expect it, or perhaps you are in the journey of pursuing something, as we are now. Stepping out in faith it doesn't come down just to the techniques of it. You know, you have to confess three times, then turn your head, then dance a little bit, then splash your hands in the air, and then say, glory to Jesus, as is the biggest charismatic, you know, exclamation. And then spin three times and boom, you got it. Oh, no, people, no. Sometimes I remember the biggest answers that I've had for the last 5 years. It was like, I can't do it anymore. okay, here's your miracle. Why didn't you give it to me a day ago? I was kind of hoping I was in a better shape. It's not about the way we present ourselves before the Lord. It's about our hearts. It's all about our hearts. It's all about our hearts. Righteous people, they've got this connection with someone who made them righteous. So when the foundations are destroyed, and they might be destroyed, it might go wrong, go bad even. What can the righteous do? And the good news, he can do something. There's something that can and in fact should be done. Sometimes when you're going through some difficult period, oh, just simply believe in God for something. Or there are times when God just doesn't say a word. You beg him, you cry out, you read a word, you confess, you dance, you do push-ups, you do everything you can. Not a word. He's just silent. He remains silent. You don't know why. So it is. Sometimes he just take a few steps back and just wants to enjoy the show. I don't know. Not because he takes pleasure in you suffering. No, but because, you know, as with the kids, it's the same case as with our kids. He wants to see us grow. I wanted to get involved when someone bullied my kid. I wanted to get involved, but I remember when my daughter, my son, and a few other teenagers out to the Christian summer camp. And I thought it's going to be a great adventure. And surely it was. We were on the seashore. It was great, sunny, wonderful. I was cooking for the monsters, those guys to eat like nonstop, you know, the kids. And it was fun and everything. And there was that, during that time when she met the boy. Oh, boy. And I looked at the guy. He's a jerk. I'm telling you. The first idea I've had is I'm just kill him. That's it. He's not a good fit. I'm just going to kill him. That's it. I'm going to bury him in the sand. That's it. It's biblical. The Moses did it. So, no, seriously, it's the first time. And I kept pressing my daughter. I kept pushing. I said, look at him. I mean, his ears are popping up. I mean, what kind of man is that? And I remember I kept pushing, I kept bugging my daughter until she said this. And bless her heart, I grew up. I've matured immediately. She turned to me and said, Dad, this is my first time. I'm not going to do anything stupid, but I never had this experience. Let me try. I'm not going to fail you. And suddenly I thought, right, how in the world she's gonna learn? How in the world? And I'm not talking about nasty things. I'm just talking about, you know, talking to the boy or even, I just didn't like the guy. I didn't like the idea. I brought them to a summer camp, you know, a summer, a water, a food, a sunshine, nothing else. This was something else. I didn't count on it. I didn't plan on it. It's like a thorn in my flesh. I didn't like the guy. I don't know why. I didn't like the guy at all. At all. And guess what? After some time, she says, drop the whole thing. And she's a wonderful young lady of God. And she preached a couple Sundays ago in England. In English. In British, to be exact. So what a marvelous joy it was. What can the righteous do? I know that God never fails to fulfill his promises. I know. I know we have to wait. I know that you know that. But in the process, being on the journey with him, we got to draw our strengths from the source, the very source that makes us righteous. Because there's nothing else, not my faith, not my sermon or anything like that, not my biggest victories or the most horrible defeat. It's just that connection. And in fact, the very nature of me being righteous. I'm righteous because He made me righteous through Christ Jesus. And that's what I am. And if I needed to be fixed or encouraged or, you know, just straightened up a little bit, I go to the architect, to the creator of the very thing we call righteous, and ask Him to fix it for me. I may be out of shape. I may be out of place. I may not look presentable, but what Adam didn't do, Abraham almost didn't do, but Jesus did for sure. We need to keep on doing. I wonder, it's just my guess. It's not theology. Don't take it, you know, literally, but it's my guess. The very fact that the Lord, you know, start calling out, Adam, Adam, where are you? He's sovereign God. Don't you think He knew? Don't you think He knew in the first place? Why? Why He was extending this invitation upon the guy who failed Him? Because He was giving him a chance. And He didn't took up on it. With Abraham, it was a little bit different. What I like about Abraham, God allowed Abraham to be mad at Him. Mad at God. Oh, he wasn't happy with God. The God appeared in the vision. You know, if you would experience a vision, something that I am your shield, a sovereign God, your reward is great, how would you feel? Woo, I like that. No, it was a totally different. His take on that was, what you can't give me? Wait a minute. Isn't that the right way to respond to this kind of stuff? Oh no, it's totally wrong. But God allowed him because He knew just a few minutes after that, a few moments later, He's going to drag him out of a tent, made him count stars, and He's going to become what we read in the book of Galatians as a father of faith. But he was in the process of becoming, and it didn't look as presentable, as nice as we think. He almost failed, but God lifted him up. And when it was Jesus' turn, he was a perfect man, as we sang today, a perfect sacrifice. Jesus never stumbled, not for a single minute. He asked his disciples to support him and to carry on this prayer burden together with him. But when the time came for him to make a choice, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And my prayer, folks, I'm not there yet. Don't get me wrong. I'm not the guy who figured this whole thing out. I just know there's something that can be done. And I know that God is looking down upon the righteous people. His reward is with him. We just have to maintain. It's hard to believe without seeing a sense of it all. We call it blind faith, blind this, blind that. But it doesn't matter. You're holding on to the very source of your life, which is Jesus himself. That's the only thing that's needed. And it brings faith back on the track, back to the right, to the place it belongs in our heart. And then our life begins to flourish again. 5 to 12. I think I'm doing good. So it's all about question. It's all about answering the question. I want to leave you with that question. Because I don't know what you're going through. You probably don't know what I'm going through. But guess what? We're all going through something. And you know what this is. And you know what you believe for. And sometimes life is so unfair. Sometimes I complain to God thinking, why? You just have to lift the finger just a tiny little bit. And the whole world flips. Just to this little thing, please. No, he doesn't. He is who he is. He doesn't need slaves. He loves the family of sons and daughters. And we are in the process. We're on a journey. We're on a mission. Funny thing. Still have a few minutes. I'm going to tell you something. That amazed me today. You are people of America. Are one of a kind. It's a compliment. Almost in every toilet I've visited here in the private houses, you got a devotional book there. Here comes the question. It's all about question, right? Here comes the question. Why? And the toilet. No, I gotta know the answer, but let me finish up. I mean, let me wrap it up the way I want it to. First of all, I suggest that a thought that, okay, you got nothing to do, then you might as well read. But then I contradict myself with another thought, you are kind of on the mission. So you got things to do. So why devotion in the middle of a commission that you are up to? And how does it all fit together? And sometimes some people have like a thick devotional books, like they're really into this. Okay. So finally, I came up with a solution. Okay, you need your space. We all understand that. And just apparently, it just happened to be the case when you... There's this level of privacy and intimacy, intimacy, right? That you can get only in the toilet. It's just you alone. Don't drag us into this. That's a different story. When you're alone, you might as well read something. It's just your brain finally gets engaged, clicks, connects to this, this empty moment of time, and you might as well fill it with something good. And I went to the bathroom this morning, and it was this book, as you can imagine. A devotional book, beautiful, beautiful, about horses. And I know you like horses. I like them in a different shape, but we talked about it last time. We're not going to go there. I've talked about horse meat sausage. You guys freaked out, so I'm not gonna bring up the subject. You did. I didn't. I still love you. Okay. So there was this devotional book by a lady, and so I finished my mission, and I thought, you know what, the book is out there. I might as well open it. So I did. I reached down and I opened the book, and I just. It was a surprise. I've been blown away. The book, the references for the book being given by the guy, Larry Cable Boy. I'm thinking, a famous stand-up comedian? A devotional book? What kind of toilet is that? Well, I mean, what's going on? Well, his name is Dan Whitney. Which I didn't know. I didn't care. I kept reading. I couldn't stop reading. I think, how in the world you guys end up being in a devotional book? Well, it just happened to be that he is the husband of a lady who wrote the book. And he just kept... You didn't know that too. I know. I was just like, that guy? Oh, the guy had a theological degree. And he was in the Bible college. He grew up in a Christian home. But he was backsliding. Because of all of the Hollywood and other things. Can you believe it? But here's my point. Here's my point. He said it's because of his wife and her faith and the journey of faith and the difficulties they went through. It helped him to come back to the origin of his faith. And I thought, you know what? Does it have to be the case all the time that you have to go through the valley of shadow of death? Why don't you just go over the bridge? Not, there's no need for you to do the dip. Why do you want to just backslide, then find a good wife, repent, waste a lot of time, and then come back? Maybe. So did Sylvester Stallone. Same case. The very same case. You don't have to do that. That's true. But guess what? The wisdom was still there. If you messed up, if you started as a righteous, then go back to the source of your righteousness. Don't do that. Don't commit the Adam's mistake. When he messed up, he tended to run away. And yet, we read that only God can clothe them with what's need to be used for it. Only God. He could have done it in the first place, and he extended the invitation. Where are you? He did not respond. He does not respond properly. He didn't get it. He missed it. So in both cases, if you backslide it or not, there's still the same source of righteousness and love and forgiveness and the true joy of life that we all have to keep on going back to. In fact, we should build our life upon that source. And that's the best life we can ever have.